Hey, good morning, everybody. My name's Tim, one of the pastors here. Great to be with you this morning. I was thinking back to I grew up with two brothers, two sisters and two brothers, but I had an older brother and a younger brother. And like most brothers, we got along, but sometimes we'd fight and sometimes we'd like to freak each other out. And so my little brother, he's about 4 years younger than me. And one night, this was his plan. So we came home from church on a Sunday night. And I was feeling all teenage angst, whatever was going on there. I needed to go for a walk. And so we lived up on the side of Mount Revelstoke, and it was pretty dark out there. But I went for a walk. So I leave the house, and I walk out to the end of our yard, and there's a shop, my dad's shop at the end there. And it was dark all the way down the road. And I thought, I don't know if I really want to walk out in the dark, because it was night, and it gets dark there. So anyway, I decided I'll just lean against the shed here. And there's a little street light at the end of our property. So I'm just sitting there, and I'm just thinking about stuff, you know, probably something emotional. Who knows what it was? But there I was, and I hear a slam at the door in the house. So I look over, and there's my little brother, Bert, and I realize he's coming to scare me. The reason I could tell this was because he was wearing a ripped-up shirt, he had some black on his face, and he was carrying a machete. Okay, so this is kind of idea how we roll, right? This is how we got our amusement. We were mountain boys. Anyway, so I thought, oh, this is interesting. And he doesn't see me at all. And I'm watching him creep across the yard. And he's looking down the road because he's trying, his little pupils are just dilating like crazy, trying to take in all that because he wants to see me before I see him. But he doesn't know that I'm watching him this whole time. Just watching him walk, looking this way, and I'm looking right at him. And he gets here and he's just tensed up like a spring, man. He is ready for this. And I'm watching, all of a sudden, I just yelled as loud as I could. I just roared at him. And his little body made the figure C. He just arched backwards, drops a machete, and then collapsed in a pool of used-up adrenaline on the ground. And I wandered over to him. I said, good night, Bert. And I went inside the house. Okay? So fear is crazy. We have a part of our brain called the amygdala, which starts barking orders at us long before we even know what's going on. When we sense fear, we fight or flight, or in case of my brother, freeze, faint, fold, and fall down. Missions, we're on a series of missions this month, and missions adds another word to this response to fear, and that is faith. Knowing there is danger ahead and stepping forward anyway. It's Frodo offering to carry the ring to Mordor. It's 300 Spartans standing in the gates of Thermopylae. It's William Wallace leading his Scottish countrymen against the English king. And it's a real and significant part of the mission's mindset. Now, there's an inevitable conflict whenever we decide to follow Jesus. There's danger when we decide to follow Jesus. There are reasons for fight or flight. Jesus himself promised this when he said, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And Paul made it very clear in Ephesians that there will be conflict. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Conflict will always be there when we follow Jesus. It will always be there when we follow Jesus. The question is, how will we respond to conflict? Fight, flight, freeze, or faith? Now, Jesus is our great example of courage. Now, when he knew what was going to happen to him if he went to Jerusalem, as Dal said, we're approaching Easter week. And back in real time, he was approaching Easter week. It was 3 weeks out for him too. And he knew what he was going into. His disciples said, do not go to Jerusalem. If you go to Jerusalem, they will kill you. And he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm determined to go to Jerusalem. And it's because he was driven by a stronger force than fear. And that force was love. John, one of Jesus' disciples, later wrote, perfect love drives out fear. We don't have to be afraid if we're loved perfectly. John and others who followed Jesus saw his example and by the Spirit were able to follow it. Now, we're going to look at one of those stories today. fantastic story. It's in Acts 16. And it's the story of Paul on one of his missionary journeys. Maybe you didn't know this about Paul, but he was a missionary. So very appropriate to talk about him on a mission series. He was a great missionary. Traveled afar into many foreign places in order to proclaim the love of Jesus to people who just didn't know it. On this occasion, he was with his friend Silas and fellow missionary. And as we progress through the story, we're going to see four things that will happen because of spiritual conflict or conflict when it comes to the work of Jesus. We'll pick up the story in verse 16. So Acts 16, verse 16. We're going to see Paul and Silas respond in an incredible way despite an overwhelmingly difficult circumstance. I think it was because they were prepared to, first of all, expect warfare. It says this in verse 16. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she could predict the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet with stocks. So this is a bad situation for Paul and Silas. They decided they were going to help this girl. They were going to do what was right. And what they got in return was intense conflict. Warfare was nothing new to these guys. They saw it all the time. They were beaten, opposed, mocked. It was part of the deal for them. You know, in June, Jennifer and I and Crystal Kohler are going on a mission trip to minister at a conference in Indonesia. All the Indonesian Alliance missionaries from and all the islands are going to come together, and we're going to serve them. I'll be speaking, we'll be doing some music, and taking care of their youth and their kids. We're really looking forward to it. Now, the place where we're going is quite safe, but the places where these missionaries serve in Indonesia is not. One of the missionaries reported this recently. A few days ago, a rumor started over the phones that a kid was being kidnapped. In the end, 12 people died, buried on Sunday. Many houses were burned. Pray against the spirit of anarchy that creates so much upheaval on the island. And just this week, just Wednesday, I believe, I got an email. Another missionary reported this. "We need prayer as violence and anger seem to be growing each day. Pray for purity and boldness for church leaders. It's a time of upheaval, and peace is very much needed at this time." These are people just like you and me, serving in places where the conflict is really great. Now, we may not experience things as blatant as these missionaries experience, but we still can experience conflict. Some of you have experienced lots of conflict in your lives, and maybe you've misdiagnosed it. You know, you like me can forget that there's a spiritual force opposing us, that we're in a war. It's not just a matter of you having a bad day or people just being dumb or situations just being frustrating. You're being resisted. You are being attacked. So what do we do in times of conflict? Well, Paul and Silas had a plan, and they chose to do this. They chose to meet warfare with prayer. Meet whatever warfare, whatever conflict they have, meet it with prayer. Verse 25 says this. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So you got to picture this. I mean, they are in tough shape. You know, if you ever you stub your toe, it hurts for a while, or you know, you get a needle in your arm and your arm is aching. These guys had been beaten up. They were in total ache and pain and bloody and sore, and they were praying and singing hymns to God. In the midst of their most difficult times, Paul and Silas were turning to God in prayer and worship. In his book, Angels, God's Secret Agents, Billy Graham recounts the story of meeting warfare with prayer. It says this, the Reverend John G. Payton was a pioneer missionary in the New Hebrides Islands. Hostile natives surrounded his mission headquarters one night, intent on burning the Paytons out and killing them. John Payton and his wife prayed all during that terror-filled night that God would deliver them. When daylight came, they were amazed to see that unaccountably, the attackers had all left, and they thanked God for delivering them. A year later, the chief of that tribe was converted to Jesus Christ, and Mr. Payton, remembering what had happened, asked the chief what had kept him and his men from burning down the house and killing them. The chief replied in surprise, well, who were all those men you had with you in there? The missionary answered, there were no men, and they're just my wife and I. The chief argued that he had seen many men standing guard, hundreds of big men in shining garments with drawn swords in their hands. They seemed to circle the mission station so that the natives were afraid to attack. Only then did Mr. Payton realize that God had sent his angels to protect them. The chief agreed that there was no other explanation. Often prayer, real, heart-wrenching, dependent prayer, comes only after we've tried everything else. We kind of try everything else, do everything else, and then, well, maybe we should pray. But prayer needs to be the first and the foremost thing that we do. God bends down his ear and inclines his ear to listen to us. He is listening to our cries, and he delights in rescuing us. Maybe you need to be rescued today. Maybe that's where you are, just this place where you go, I could use rescue. You need to know that the God of the universe is listening to you and longs to rescue you. And when we pray, we'll get to experience something else of what Paul and Silas experienced. See, they got to see God work miracles. In verse 26, it says this, suddenly, so again, beat up, they're in jail, and they're praying and singing hymns, and it says, suddenly there was a violent earthquake, and the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open. Everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up when he saw the prison doors open. He drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought all the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, don't harm yourself. We're all here. Things seemed hopeless and impossible. But then God stepped in and did what only God can do. And he will respond to our prayers with miracles that will drastically change the situation. We've done what we can do, then God comes and does what God can do. Paul and Chantel are international workers that ACC supports through a seamless link agreement, which means that we have a close relationship with them. We give them money specifically directly to them. This is what we do with our budget here. And on our mission trip that Jennifer and I and Crystal are going to, we'll be seeing them as well. And we'll be encouraging them and praying with them and learning more about their work. And one time last year, I was talking to them and they asked me to pray. Okay, right then. They said, you got to pray right now. They're in the middle of a crisis conflict situation and they needed a miracle. Here's the backstory. A woman named Noura was 16 years old when she was promised in marriage to her older cousin who had fled years ago and trafficked himself to Australia. His parents lived in Malaysia, and the life in Malaysia is preferable to those young ladies living in dangerous conditions in the camps in Bangladesh. Their family paid human traffickers $3,500 to secure her transport to Malaysia. Now, these journeys are brutal and often end poorly. As often happens, the traffickers have agendas of their own, and while she was in Thailand, the traffickers demanded double payment from her family, who did not have the money. As the market for young Rohingya brides is strong, Noura was sold in slavery to another man in Malaysia, and a marriage certificate was made out and her photo attached, all without her consent. So Paul and Chantel said, we met her as she was referred to us in Penang, as she was having seizures, which diagnosis showed were based in her trauma. We got her registered with the UNHCR and spent months visiting and taking her to appointments. She settled and seemed happy. Then, several months later, one evening a group of men showed up at her apartment. One was impersonating a police officer. And they also had the marriage certificate from the second marriage that she was sold into. And she was taken and missing for 5 days. We asked many people to pray and ask God to save her from this future. We asked him for a miracle to get her free. And that's the day that I called about something totally different. And they said, we can talk for a little bit. We can't talk long. This is what we're doing. We're going to try and rescue this woman today. Can you pray? And so I got to, along with a few other people, partner with them by just praying. Oh, Lord, save this girl. Do a miracle. And they were able to locate her and rescue her. It was a real miracle because the situation was so dangerous. And God is still in the business of doing miracles today. And when God does his miraculous work, often a final result happens. Like Paul and Silas, we can experience revival. So let's finish this off. In verse 29 says this, "Well, the jailer called for lights. He rushed in and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they replied, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them, washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household." Now you may wonder if it's worth it all, if it's worth the effort and the work and the warfare, if the missionary mindset is worth it. It most certainly is. I think of something way less important. I think of something like pro hockey, okay? Besides, you think of an NHL hockey team, besides all the practices and the training, an NHL team will play several exhibition games, they'll play 82 regular season games, and they'll play between 16 and 28 postseason games in the hopes, in order to win the Stanley Cup, okay? And then when they hoist that trophy over their heads, when they skate around the ice, there is no regret for the amount of work they had to put in to get there. No one is skating around the ice bemoaning the travel time or how sore their bodies are. They're just so ecstatic about what they have accomplished. And that's just hockey. You know, Paul talks about this in Romans 8 when he says, "I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed in us." I mean, notice the jailer's response. He saw the difficulty Paul and Silas were in. He was actually part of the problem, part of their pain. He heard their prayers and their songs. He experienced the earthquake. And he was so amazed at the power of God that he wanted to receive Jesus in his own heart. And what did he have to do? He needed to believe in the Lord Jesus, and he would be saved. This is what's required from each of us, friends. Each one of us, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. This is not only the greatest decision that you can make, it is the decision that will bring the greatest joy to the rest of the people of faith, and indeed to all those in heaven. There is great rejoicing in heaven when one person gives their lives to Jesus. Will that be you today? Will you believe in Jesus for the first time today? Well, when Paul and Silas saw the jailer's response, they were filled with joy. For them, it was worth all the risk. Now, sure, you can live a life without spiritual risk. You can keep things safe, keep things under control, keep things predictable and ordered, but then it's not likely that you're going to experience much spiritual reward. But when we step up to the table, when we surrender ourselves fully over to Jesus, when we throw ourselves into his work, we will discover that what Paul and Silas discovered, that Jesus is bigger than anything in his way. Now, why would we need miracles if our life is safe and predictable and controlled? Why would we need to pray if everything we did was within our means to accomplish? But if we're in over our heads, we will pray to the powerful Savior. We will run to him and cling to him and rely on him and be desperate for him. And he will respond to sincere prayers with miracles that only he can accomplish. And when people see those miracles, they will respond with worship and adoration of Jesus. There will be revival. Now, recently, one of our own, Tyler Fair, felt the call of God to go in his life, to go and spend a couple months in Slovakia, right near the Ukrainian border. So I asked Tyler if he'd come and share some of his story. I know some of you supported him. And so join me in welcoming Tyler here this morning.